Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was years ago. I was in college working my way at the deli, and I found myself in a little predicament. One of my best friends, was dating a young lady. I had never met her. I had been in college, and then I was working, and I just had never gotten together with him, so I never met her. And so there I was one night at the local grocery store in Delhi and gas station, because, hey, small town America, everything is everything, all in one building. But I was working at the deli, and a group of other people. Now, I knew these people. I wouldn't say I was friends with them. In fact, I would say the exact opposite. But I knew who they were because, again, small town America, everybody knows everybody. And they came in talking all kinds of terrible things about this young lady and about my friend. And so I decided that I was going to defend my friend. That's what I was going to do. I knew his character. I knew what kind of guy he was. And so I wasn't going to let them say all these terrible things. Now, the girl I didn't know. I'd never met her. I didn't know a thing about her. She was from two towns over. We don't know those kind. And in a blink, it was all over. Yet, probably a week later, I get this phone call from my friend. He asked me to be quiet. You see, they had twisted all of my words. They had twisted and turned everything that I had said, and they had basically made him and this young lady, who is now his wife, by the way, out to be a monster. And they'd used my words to do it. You see, a lot of times when we stand here in church, we talk about the fourth commandment, about honoring your parents and your government. We talk about stealing. We talk about all those things. But very rarely do we actually start talking about the eighth commandment, bearing false witness against your neighbor. Rarely do we really talk about what happens and who gets hurt whenever it comes to things like a gossip chain, when it comes to things like rumors and the like. And this is one of those scenarios. I didn't mean anything wrong by it. In fact, I was trying to defend him. And yet it got so twisted, it got so turned, that my friend felt compelled to make a phone call to me to ask me to stop talking. I felt awful. Again, I don't think I had said anything wrong, but yet I felt so guilty. I felt so much shame. I think I finally began to understand what that word iniquity means. That idea of guilt and shame. I just felt terrible about it. And I think that by and large, most of us at one time or another have been there. Maybe it wasn't a rumor mill that you kind of got caught in the middle of. Maybe it was something else. Maybe it was some other aspect of something that you did or that you didn't even think you did. Maybe you didn't even think you were doing anything wrong. And then all of a sudden, you start looking back and you start going, wow, that was really rough. That was really bad. And all of a sudden, you get a sense of that shame and that iniquity. You know, us pastors, sometimes when we get together, we talk about these things called hooks. They're little things that you can put into a sermon that will hopefully hook the attention of the congregation. And so that's a lot of times what's used. And so this is where you get people that will talk about things like using Mr. Clean. Now, what a great example, Mr. Clean. He comes in and he cleans up the mess. Or maybe OxyClean. I've seen OxyClean used in a sermon before. There you go. It gets the stain out. Or maybe we should talk about Tide. Or Scrubby Bubbles. You know, the spray can. And they talk about all of these things. And some of these guys are so gifted. They are so great. They can implement these things. They can put them into a sermon, and you just think that it's just wonderful. And it sounds fantastic. But I've never been one of those guys. And every time I think about that, I always come back to this one example that I just gave you. I always come back to that because I remember how I felt. I remember that experience of severe shame and iniquity and guilt and how awful I felt. And I think if somebody would have talked to me about scrubby bubbles right then, I would have been more insulted. That I wouldn't have left comforted. I wouldn't have left thinking, yeah, Jesus is like scrubby bubbles for your bathroom. I wouldn't have thought, oh, thank goodness Mr. Clean is there. You see, that's what it was. It was so bad that no cartoon was going to help me. No great, great comforting words from some fake or fictitious source was going to do me any good. Dare I say, I needed the real thing. You know, when we get to our text today, I know we don't necessarily think of it in terms of things like clean and unclean. We don't think of it in terms of iniquity, shame, and guilt, and all of those things. We don't think about that at all, but yet that is actually a huge part of the text for today. Now, for those of you that maybe participated or were involved in my Mark study back during the pandemic, I know that's taking you back, right? That was 4 years ago. But one of the things I talked about in the Gospel of Mark is something called an intercalation, and that's what we have here today. That's where we have two stories that are kind of smashed together that help you understand both of the stories. And so we have this man, Jairus, who wants to heal his daughter, and then we have this woman with the flow of blood. The woman with the flow of blood was considered unclean. She couldn't participate in anything temple related. She was unclean. If she were to touch Jesus, even his robes, Jesus should be unclean. That's the way that works. You can pass on your uncleanness. Much like we might think about going into a dirt pile. If you go into a dirt pile, you're not going to make the dirt pile clean. The dirt pile is going to make you dirty. If it's going to be dusty, if it's going to be muddy, you're going to get muddy. It's the way it works. And then we have Jairus. And Jairus' daughter passes away before Jesus even gets there. And here's the thing. For you to touch a dead body will make you unclean. That's the way that works. You have touched a dead body. It makes you unclean. Now, it has a time limit. You eventually are made clean. You have to go through kind of a process. You can go read all about this in Leviticus. There's a whole system that was in place. There's all these things that you had to do. But the point being is, you have two stories, two instances where Jesus should be unclean. He should have that element of uncleanness on him. But something odd happens. When this woman comes up and touches the robes of Jesus, Jesus isn't unclean. Instead, the woman gets clean. The woman is cleansed by the very act of even touching the robes of Jesus. Her flow of blood stops. She is clean. Jesus goes in to touch a dead body. If he touches that dead body, he should be unclean. But he touches the dead body, and the body is made clean. The child rises from the dead. She is alive. She is no longer unclean. She is now clean. When you think about this, and you think about your own life experiences and all the things that you've experienced in your life and all those times where you've made mistakes, maybe you said the wrong thing, maybe you did the wrong thing, Maybe you still have that lingering element of shame and guilt that piles on and causes you to wake up in the middle of the night and think about, I wish I could have done it differently. Do you think Jesus is any less powerful when it comes to you? You are unclean with your iniquity, with your sin, with your guilt. But yet Jesus comes to you, and you are clean. Your shame, your guilt, your iniquity, it was taken by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know, I get it. I couldn't give you a cartoon to make you feel better. Mr. Clean's not going to do it. Scrubby bubbles are no good. OxyClean doesn't really work. But Jesus isn't a cartoon. Jesus is the real Savior, the very Son of God, the one who takes away your iniquity, your guilt, your shame. He took your place. Where you deserve to suffer and die, He suffered and died. He bled for your sake, for your sin, for your salvation. In His name, amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.